Well, it's easy for most of us to remember the ice storm of February in 2021. It hadn't been that long ago, but it was unprecedented, right? I mean, we had record cold temperatures for about a week. Carol and I, at the time, were living in Dallas, and there were power outages all across the Metroplex. In fact, they were out all across the state. It got down to -2 degrees. It was an all-time record low for Dallas. I believe even here in Houston, it got down to 14 or 15 degrees, something like that. But it was a very, very cold week. Fortunately for us, that week, Carol and I never lost power. And one night, while we were iced in, we were able to huddle up in front of the fireplace, and we were watching a movie. And all of a sudden, I thought I heard something. And I said, "Carol, turn the volume down." And when she turned the volume down, I did hear something. And we jumped up and ran into our master bedroom and went into our master bedroom closet. And sure enough, there was water pouring out of the ceiling. Well, we ran back down a hall and up some steps and into the attic, opened the door where our hot water heaters were. And as we opened the door, we could see between all of the rafters, the 2x4s, 2x8s, and so forth, just a lake of water. And literally while we were standing there, it gave way. And all of a sudden, we weren't looking at a lake anymore. We were looking at all of my clothes in the master bedroom closet where the ceiling had just given way. We ran downstairs, grabbing trash cans along the way, put those under the leak in the closet, and she kind of tiptoed next door across the ice to get our neighbor, Joe. He could fix anything, and Joe and his wife come over. They're helping us move furniture because by this point, the water is running under the baseboards, flooding other parts of the house. We get the water turned off, and the next day, I ventured out for the first time in 2 days, drove to Home Depot to get a shop back to start getting up the water. And as I was tiptoeing across the parking lot at Home Depot, my phone rang. And I reached in my pocket, I pulled it out, I saw that it was Carol's name. So I just assumed that there was something else that she wanted me to pick up at Home Depot while I was there. I answered the phone, and it was obvious that that was not the case. She said, "I smelled gas. I called 911, the fire trucks are on their way. They told me to get out of the house immediately," which I did. I picked up the dog on the way, but I didn't pick up my coat on the way. "It's 3 degrees, come home now." So I had this image of my wife standing in a neighbor's front yard in her pajamas, holding a dog without a coat, and it was 3 degrees. A peaceful night turned into a stressful night. And it didn't seem like the next day was going to be much better. You ever been there? And I know in a room this size, and I've got some good friends here that shared their story with Carol and me last week, some of you have much, much worse stories to tell about the damage that water can do. But whether you have a water damage story or not, there's been a storm in your life. There's been a crisis point in your life where you just began to wonder, is peace ever going to return? Or is this just a new permanent deal in my heart and in my life? Peace is something that we all need. It's something that we all want. It's something that we all search for. And yet, at times, it just seems like it's difficult to find. We convince ourselves that this person or this job or this number in my bank account is going to give me the peace that I'm looking for. But if we're honest, peace just seems like it's difficult to come by. Do you remember that the Bible tells us that there's such a thing as perfect peace? Now, when I think about perfect, I think about a perfect game. Every Major League Baseball player, this pitcher this afternoon, wants to pitch a perfect game, a game without any walks and without any hits. Our son is getting married in 6 weeks, and he and his fiance are planning the perfect wedding, or I should say, she is planning the perfect wedding, so that they can start the perfect family. Some of you are looking for the perfect job, a job where your gifts can be utilized in your, it's just a great opportunity for you where you can work with people that you like, that you get along with, and it's a great work environment. You're looking for the perfect job. Some of you may be looking for the perfect house, but then reality sinks in. And this perfect dream, whatever it is, begins to cause anxiety and disappointment. The market drops 15%. Pandemics do happen. People have bad days. Storms are inevitable. And in that moment, peace seems like it's never going to return. The search for peace is a current reality. We all know that it's there. In fact, the Barna Group just did their largest survey in the history of their organization. I put some of the stats on the screen so you could see these. The title of this study is The Connected Generation. And the data they gathered was from over 15,000 18 to 35-year-olds. And here's what they found. 40% indicated anxiety about important decisions. 40% indicated fear of failure, creating significant anxiety. 36% feel major pressure to be successful. Multiple studies and research indicate that the pandemic led to loneliness and isolation like never before. In fact, psychologists believe that these realities are more prevalent than they've seen. Despite this generation being the most connected of any generation in the history of the world, the issue that they delineate is the one that caused them the most issue during the pandemic was not the virus itself, but caring for their own mental health. And the current reality of the search for peace shouldn't surprise those of us who are students of the Bible, because the Bible is full of people that were searching for peace, that lacked anxiety, that needed God to come through in a specific time or in a specific way. For instance, think about Job. In Job's life, we read in Job 3, "For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Or we think of Elijah. It's one of my favorite stories. It's Elijah versus 850 false prophets. And Elijah prays for God to move, for God to act, and God does. God comes through, and Elijah has those 850 prophets wiped out. And then he gets an email from Queen Jezebel. And it simply says, "If I haven't done to you what you did to my false prophets by this time tomorrow, then I'm going to be completely shocked. Elijah, I'm coming after you." And you remember what Elijah did. He ran and he ran and he ran until he was completely exhausted. And then he sat down and here's what he said. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And then what about Hannah? She was barren and other ladies made fun of her. And the Bible says that she was distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Or David, there's so many instances. At one point in the Bible, we read that David was distressed because he overheard his associates talking about them. And this is what they were talking about. They were talking about stoning him. I'd be distressed too. Or what about Jesus in the garden prior to his arrest, asking the Father if there was another way to accomplish the mission, praying, sweating, falling to the ground with grief. And we don't have time to talk about Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers and then imprisoned for something that he didn't even do. Moses wandering in the desert for 40 years. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, made fun of, not trusted. And then his protege in the faith, young Timothy. We know he struggled with peace. We know he struggled with anxiety because in 2 Timothy 1:7, we read Paul giving him this encouragement, giving him this kind of kick in the tail, as it were. Timothy, God hadn't given you a spirit of fear, He's given you a spirit of a sound mind, of peace. God has given you a spirit of peace, love, and a sound mind. Today, I'm really grateful that Pastor Jarrett gave me the opportunity to share my summer hit, my key verse that encourages me, that strengthens me, that at times is a kick in the seat to me. My key verse, you may have received it on a little card when you came in. If you didn't, you can get one on your way out. But my key verse is Isaiah 26:3. It says that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord who is your everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:3-4. I have this framed because I keep it in my study at the house. And most every morning I see that verse hung on the wall there just as a good reminder of the perspective that I'm supposed to have, the guidance that God promises to give, the fact that I need to lean into him and not try to handle everything on my own. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Interestingly, we find this familiar verse in the opening stanza of a song. Isaiah 26:1 says that in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Isaiah has been focusing on future events when God rules the world from Mount Zion. But as chapter 26 begins, he kind of makes a shift and he begins to address the present situation of the people in Judah. Most likely the setting for Isaiah's encouragement happens right before the fall, right after the fall of Jerusalem and right before the fall of Babylon, somewhere probably around 539 BC. Judah had experienced the wrath of God through the Babylonian defeat, and now they needed to trust God and wait in exile until God destroyed the wicked nation of Babylon. One Old Testament scholar writes that this section is a highly theological presentation directed to the faithful who will experience the full weight of divine and human judgment. It appears that the people are facing an immediate problem, so they need to trust God for help. I want to read that second sentence to you again. It appears the people are facing an immediate problem, and so they need to trust God for help. All of us can relate to that. Isaiah's song aims to help God's people develop confidence in him so that those who are righteous in Judah will be willing to wait for and trust in his deliverance in the near future. The entire song is a beautiful reminder of the confidence that we need to have in God's ability to save his people and defeat his enemies. Let's look at the opening stanza of the song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Verses 1 and 2, the song starts with this confident statement about what the righteous firmly believe will happen. Doesn't look back. It's not talking about the present. It's talking about the future. What will happen in the months or the years ahead? In the future, the residents of this city will be known for two characteristics. First, they'll be known for the fact that they are righteous, that they are running hard after God, that they are walking on right paths, that they are seeking to obey the commands that God has laid out for them. The second thing they'll be known for is their faithfulness, their loyalty to that law, their consistency in obeying that law. Verses 3 and 4 are much more familiar. Continuing in the same tone of confidence, the song states that certain people will have that perfect peace. Not everyone. Certain people will have that peace. He describes these people as having a frame of mind or perspective or focus that is steadfast. The ESV says stayed. The Christian Standard Bible uses this word. It uses the word dependent. Here's how that translation reads. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. The New Living Translation uses the word fixed, translating it this way. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. The actual word that Isaiah used implies an undeviating commitment to a person, to a conviction, or to a purpose. It carries the idea of support, of leaning on or depending on something. I was talking with one of our residents, Garrett Hall. He went to student camp, and he was telling me about all the things that he noticed, things that we can improve for next year. He just has a mind that thinks along those lines. And then he shared with me one of the fun things that they did at student camp, and that was rappelling. And he said, Jeff, I figured out when I was rappelling that there's one of two ways that you can go down a cliff, that you can go down a mountain. One is to just accept your intuition, and that is to stay close to the cliff, to stay close to the mountain, and just hang on with all the strength that you can find in your fingers, and just know that you're going to bang your knees going down that cliff, that you're going to hit your hands are going to get scraped as they go down the cliff. Or the better option is to lean back into the harness and to trust the ropes and the harness to do what they were intended to do. Similarly, Isaiah's song is basically saying that the people who have a dependent perspective, as opposed to a proud, self-reliant perspective, they will have peace because they trust in God. Isaiah, if he could be with us here today, he would want us to understand that humble dependence creates a peaceful trust in God's abundant strength. Maybe this will help you kind of get a grasp of it. Now, before you freak out, for those of you that aren't math inclined, y'all go ahead and put that formula there. I know some of you are engineers, and you're excited all of a sudden. You're finally going to talk about something that you get. You're great at math. It comes easy to you. I'm a proud product of the Tennessee public school system. I struggled with math, all right? So I'm not going to go too deep in this. I'm going to keep this where all of you can understand it. But here's the deal. H stands for humility. For humility. That's the key ingredient. It's the critical foundation. And as we've already mentioned, if you're prideful, thinking that you don't need God's presence in your life, Isaiah would say that your search for peace is futile. Humility sounds like this. Father, I need your perspective. I need your wisdom. Teach me, lead me, show me the way I should go. If you opened your Bible to Isaiah 26, look down at verse 9. It reads, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly or diligently seeks you." Isaiah knew that his loving heavenly Father was the source of true peace. So with a spirit of humility, he yearned for him. The D stands for dependence. In other words, God, I'm looking to you because I know I don't have the answers. And that's where the Bible comes in. Your word is a lamp for my feet. Your word is a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all of Scripture is God-breathed, all of it. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that our feet will stay on the right path. If we stay dependent on Him. So when we're reading God's Word, we should ask, what does the Scripture say about my present situation or issue? How does it guide me to process or navigate a certain fear a certain relationship, maybe a key anxiety that just seems to bring me down, or a critical decision. Humility plus dependence equals trust. The T stands for trust. When my perspective is one of, I know I need your help, or I want your insight in this struggle. Father, speak to me through your living, active word. I'm demonstrating humility. I'm demonstrating dependence. And a spirit of humility plus actions that demonstrate dependence equate to trust. That's what trusting looks like. It's our attitude or character combined with certain actions. As my trust grows, as I learn to listen, as I learn to think more like him, I learn to accept what his word says rather than rely on my feelings or instead of what my emotions are screaming at any particular moment, then my trust multiplies. And guess what? As my trust grows, so does my level of peace. My perfect peace. This is my broken pipe. I wish that you could see the hole in it. I'm not sure that you can. It's about a third of an inch long. And over 100 gallons of water came through this little hole in about 10 minutes. The next day or 2 days after, when the plumber came out and he repaired the pipe, he asked me if I wanted the pipe, which I thought was kind of a weird question. What am I going to do with this? And I said, let me look at it. And he gave it to me. And I said, that's a really small hole. And he said, it doesn't take much of a hole to create a really big problem. And I said, what? He said, it doesn't take much of a hole to create a really big problem. And I said, I'll keep the pipe. Because I wanted this visible reminder of how innocently a little leak in my thought life, in my walk with Jesus, can create a big, big problem. I wanted this tangible reminder. Isn't that true? The reality is that we all leak. Things that we know, convictions that we have, they can leak out over time and we stop being humble or we become less dependent. And therefore our trust and our peace leak away. Guys, our thought life is an incredibly powerful thing. It can lead us in dangerous directions. It can lead us to make unwise decisions. It can lead us to think that we don't need God, that, you know what, I can handle it on my own. My thought life can lead me to think that I am alone, that God is not my ever-present help in time of need, instead of reminding myself of the truth that he is my ever-present help in time of need. Our mind can lead us in negative or bad directions because we leak. Or if we stop up that leak or seek to repair that leak on a regular basis, it can lead us in positive directions. It can lead us in fruitful, helpful directions. For instance, Colossians 3:2 says that we are to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. But that verb, set, means that we've got to determine that we're going to do that. It doesn't just naturally happen. We've got to focus to do that. We have to choose that we're going to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. And once we've done that, Romans 12:1-2 says that we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing, the verb there, doesn't mean that it's something that's just going to happen one time. It's something that has got to happen over and over and over again, sometimes throughout the day, because why? We leak. We've got to renew our mind about God's truth throughout the day, or at least every day. And then 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, that if once we've set and determined that we are going to put our mind on things above, and once we've renewed daily, then, Peter says, Then our minds will be prepared for action. Leaking causes us to do the opposite of what this song encourages us to do. This song encourages us to stay. This song encourages us to guard our thoughts. This song encourages us to protect our minds. So with that in mind, let me give you a few things that may be helpful to you. The first one is just to remember that you leak. Admit that you leak. Remember our formula. It all begins with humility and dependence. We have to admit that we need to repair our leaks on a daily basis. Turning a blind eye to whatever the issue, whether it's an anxiety or whether it's a brokenness, whether it's a relationship, turning a blind eye to it doesn't accomplish a thing. A prayer to pray every day is, Father, I need you. Speak through your living, active word to me today. I'm looking for your guidance. I'm begging you for your guidance. I need your perspective on this particular situation. Second, open up about your need for peace. Open up about your need for peace. I hear myself referring to God, whether it's in a teaching situation or a counseling situation or just when I'm talking to people. I hear myself say that God is our loving heavenly Father. I don't necessarily ever plan to say that. That's just how it comes out. And I'm glad that it does because that's who He is. God is our peace giver. Paul said that when we demonstrate humility and along with actions that demonstrate dependence, that our loving Heavenly Father will provide a peace that passes all human comprehension. Ask Him for peace. He knew we would struggle here. He's not surprised by it. As His children, we are carriers of His Spirit. And one of the Spirit's key attributes is peace. He wants you to have peace. He wants me to have peace. In fact, according to Galatians 5, He wants us to be filled with His peace. Listen, at times you may need to talk to a professional about whatever issue of brokenness or anxiety or fear that you have. And I want to just let you know that that's okay. We're blessed as a church that we have two licensed professional counselors on our team. And we live in a large city that has scores of Christian licensed professional counselors that are available to you, that are there to help you navigate an issue if you get stuck. But it's perfectly okay to ask for help. One of the many benefits of being in a life group is that you get to know other people. God created us in His image. And God is three in one. A proper understanding of God is that He is community. Father, Son, and Spirit. If we're made in His image, then we have some of that community gene inside of us. And so why in the world do we think that we should go alone? There's no extra credit for being a lone ranger. It doesn't work that way. And so one of the benefits of being in a life group is that you get to know other people and that you can drop that smiley face mask and you can reveal what's going on in your life and others can reveal that to you so that you can encourage one another. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens, and in doing that, we will fulfill the law of Christ. It's okay, it's perfectly okay to talk to a godly counselor who can encourage you and guide you to a better place. So admit that you leak, open up about your need for peace. And third, I just want to encourage you to remember a few things. To remember a few things. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to turn to Psalm 143. If you don't, we're going to put the verses on the screen. But I want to give you three things to remember. The first one is to remember who God is. To remember who God is. Psalm 143, verse 1 says, Lord, hear my prayer In other words, David, when he wrote that psalm, he knew, he had a strong inclination that God cares enough to listen to his prayer. So he says, God, hear my prayer. He knew that God was merciful. Remember who God is. Remember that he's merciful. But he goes on. He says, in your faithfulness, listen to my plea. David knew that God was faithful. He goes on. He says, in your righteousness, answer me. David knew that God was merciful. He knew that he was faithful, and he knew that he was righteous. Church family, remember who God is. When you're going through that anxious moment, when you're looking for peace, know, never doubt that God is an ever-present help in time of need. He is merciful, he is faithful, and he is righteous. The second thing I want to encourage you to remember is to remember what God has done. Staying there in Psalm 143, just look down to verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I reflect on the work of your hands. David remembered who God was, and then once he realized and remembered who he was, he goes, I remember all you've done for me. I remember the promises that you've kept. I remember the principles that you've gently taught me along the way. I remember your attributes, that you are merciful. I remember that you are faithful. I remember that you are completely trustworthy and caring. Remember what God has done. A friend here in the church gave me a book a few weeks ago. It's called The Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. It's written by Robert Morgan. I don't know if Robert's preached here yet, but he's going on the Israel tour with Pastor Jared. I know he's spoken at the Lanier Library and Stone Chapel there. If Robert writes a book, I get it. I mean, he's an unbelievable communicator, has a super walk with the Lord, and really explains things in a way that are easy for me to understand. And he's from Nashville, so I like that too. But I encourage you to pick up this book, The Lost Art of Biblical Meditation. In it, he writes that meditation is a lost art today, and Christian people suffer grievously from their ignorance of the practice. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God. Remember who God is, remember what he's done, and finally, remember that I can trust his best for me. I can trust his best for me. In Psalm 143, going on, David says in verse 8, let me experience your faithful love in the morning, for I trust in you. I trust your best for me. Verse 8 says, reveal to me the way I should go. God, I trust your best when you tell me a way to go, for direction. Rescue me from my enemies. I trust you to deliver me. I come to you for protection. I trust you for your protection. Teach me to do your will. I trust you for your instruction. Lead me on level ground. I trust you for your leadership. Remember who God is. Remember what he's done so that you can remember that he only wants what's best for you. God is all loving, so he wants what is best for me. God is all wise, so he knows what is best for me. And God is all powerful. So he's able to accomplish what is best for me. Isaiah, earlier in his prophecy, referred to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And Jesus affirmed this truth multiple times, but especially in John 14, 25, when he said, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus said, in me, you're going to have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Paul crystallized this truth for us in Ephesians 2:14 in a way that's super clear, crystal clear. He says, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "for he himself is our peace." We can be open about our need for peace because Jesus knew that we would be searching for it. He knew that we would doubt. He knew that we would worry. He knew that we would have our fears and that our anxieties could hold us back. Jesus knew that we would struggle here. So he shows us a better way. Not a way that's free of crazy bad days. Jesus endured those himself. But a way through those seasons with a humble and a dependent spirit, a spirit of trust that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. He shows us a way out of the brokenness in our relationships, our dependencies, our striving. And he said, "Come to me, all of you who are weak and have a heavy burden, and I will give you rest." I want to ask you to do something. You don't have to, I'm not going to embarrass anybody anyway. You can just do this quietly in your spirit. But I'm going to ask you to whisper two things. I'm going to read again what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." I want you to whisper, "Jesus wants me." And then I want you to whisper, "Jesus wants my burden." We've talked about a lot this morning, but maybe for some of you, that's the most important thing you could remember today, is that Jesus wants you and you and you and you. Jesus wants us, and he wants our burden so that he can give us his peace that passes understanding. Peace is something that we all need. It's something that we all want. It's something that we all search for. And it's ultimately only found in one source. "For he will keep those of you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him. Trust in the Lord, for your Lord God, he is an everlasting rock."
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.